It's a beautiful Lord's Day, just getting my shop set up here. But it's a beautiful Lord's Day. I just want to take a moment to say welcome. If you are a guest, whether it's your first time here with us, or whether you're here visiting family for the holidays, or whether you've been coming for a couple of weeks now, maybe just trying to get a feel of things, no matter what the case is, we're so glad that you are here, and we're so honored and fortunate that you chose to come and worship here with us this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day. And so I'd want to encourage you to take one of those connect cards from the chair in front of you and just give us a record of your attendance. We'd love to, if there's anything you need prayers for, anything at all, please jot it down and we'd love to pray for you. I'll be standing out front after service. I'd love to have a chance to shake your hand and get to know you. We are going to continue our study on this series we've been doing called Keep the Fire Burning. In particular, today we're going to be talking about protecting the fire. I also, maybe before I dive fully into that, I want to just take a little bit of a hiatus to say, this Wednesday is Christmas Eve, December 24th at 6 p.m. Sean already mentioned it, but I'm just going to second it. 6 p.m. down at Canyon Villas, the nursing home just right here down the hill, in their little common room area where we do our Sunday morning service, our Sunday afternoon service down there. It's going to look a lot like our Sunday worship if you've ever come down there for that. We're going to sing some songs, a lot of, some of the ones Andy was kind of doing earlier, some of those, Christmassy worship songs. And then there will be a short message, and it'll be a wonderful event and evening. If you don't have any traditional Christmas Eve plans, I think that would be a really wonderful opportunity to go and celebrate it with some folks down there who don't have family who can come see them. And I think it'd be a wonderful opportunity for us to be the family that can come see them. And so I'd really encourage you to come down there this Wednesday, 6 p.m. But with that said, now let's continue rolling into this. So we're talking today, I want to talk about protecting the fire. Again, if you have any experience camping or if you've just ever done a beach bonfire, you understand it's important to protect your fire so that it'll keep going and keep you warm. So in 2020, I think it was October, leading into November, I went on an elk hunting trip with my dad, my uncle, and I think Chuck is like a distant cousin or something. I don't really know. But family of some sort. That's how families are, right? But we went on this elk hunting trip, and we did something crazy in the fact that, we camped in a tent at about like 9,000 feet in elevation up in the mountains in Colorado. Doesn't sound very smart, especially considering overnight, like during halfway through the week, we got like a foot of snow overnight. And so at night, we had these really warm sleeping bags. I slept in like a layer of thermals, like two pairs of sweatpants and like two hoodies in this super warm sleeping bag. And I just stayed in there, If you had to get up and use the bathroom, you just didn't. It was just like, I'm staying asleep. But it was really cold. It was really, really cold. I mean, truly, when I went to Canada, apparently they told me I'm not very tough because that's not very cold for them in Winnipeg. But it was cold for me. I mean, single-digit Fahrenheit is cold, all right, especially with snow. But what we would do at night to keep us warm in that tent, my uncle Junior kind of like constructed this little like chimney from like a wood stove, if you're familiar with that. I think that's what it's called. It's pretty much like a portable fireplace is what I would call it. But it's like this wood stove and it had like a chimney that ran up the top of the tent that, would let the smoke release so, you didn't smoke up your tent. And, at night when you came back from camping, we'd get that thing going and it'd get really warm and it'd be nice in there. But obviously, whenever you left it burning and no one kept feeding and tending the fire, as the night progressed, that fire would die out. And, the tent would stay pretty warm for a long time. It would radiate. But like I said, if you woke up in the middle of the night and had to use the restroom, it was cold by then because that fire had went out. And so it was miserable to have to get up and get out of the sleeping bag and it'd be freezing cold to try to use the restroom. But all that to say, I use this illustration, a practical, silly illustration, just to say that when I say neglect, again, we went to sleep. Of course, we were going to neglect that fire. But whenever you neglect a fire, it is going to burn out. That's what's going to happen. It's going to die. That's what that fire is going to do. And so today, that's kind of the premise of what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the need to protect our spiritual fire because really most fires you know, don't go out because of the lack of potential. They go out because of the neglect. Because, I'm talking spiritually now. Fires go out usually because of neglect. And so this message is not about, what I want to say right off the rip is that this morning is not a sermon about reigniting a fire that was attacked or anything like that. But this morning, what I want us to think about, especially those of us who are Christians, is it's about protecting a fire that is at risk of fading if we don't do our due diligence to keep it burning and alive. So with that said, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. We're going to read about the church of Laodicea. And then as we read that, we'll also eventually take a little detour to 2 Peter 1. And so those will be the two texts we'll be looking at this morning. And so what I want to talk about first, when we read about the church of Laodicea, I want us to think about the signs of a dwindling fire. Signs of a dwindling fire. So in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, Jesus says, eventually, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." The King, Old King James says, "vomit you out of my mouth." Very, much more graphic that way. "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you," which means, you know, I'm urging you, I'm advising you, "to buy gold refined by fire from me, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so again, we've been talking about keeping the fire burning, right? We've been talking about how our faith is supposed to grow. We've talked about how we go from that initial spark of faith and how we're supposed to grow into a raging, burning fire. We talked about the importance of feeding our fire, which is by reading the Word of God, by praying, by obeying the Word of God, by living it out. Because knowledge without action, what is that really worth? I really appreciated what Marcus said, you know, about remembering what Jesus did for me should be all the motivation I need to live for Him. Because he gave it all for me. And so that's what we've been talking about up to this point. And so it's important that we talk about the need to protect the fire. And really the main thing we have to protect the fire from is lukewarmness. I wouldn't even say it's necessarily the devil. I think the devil absolutely get after us, but I think we have a tendency to do more harm to ourselves. Maybe it's through temptation of the devil, but my point is that we have to be aware, self-aware of us. And so let's talk about signs of a dwindling fire. As with all the messages here to the churches in Asia Minor, the church in Laodicea is no different in that Jesus kind of adapts his words to something significant about the city in which he's speaking to, the city in which the church is located. And in this case, Laodicea was known for its wealth, its manufacture of a special eye salve. If you study the history of this area, right? And so it was located near Hierapolis, where there were famous hot springs. And it was also located near Colossae, known for its pure, cold water. And so the Laodicean church here is being attributed to things of their city, you know, so they would get what Jesus is talking about. And so the Laodicean church was blind to its own needs. That's something Jesus was saying here. And when you're thinking about the message here that Jesus is speaking to this church, honesty is the beginning of true blessing. Jesus doesn't really sugarcoat with them, does he? He says what he says in love, but he tells them the truth. Honesty is the beginning of true blessing. And same for us. As we admit what we are, confess our sins, and receive from God all that we need. If we want God's best for our lives and our churches, we must be honest with God and let God be honest with us. And so, what are the signs of a dwindling fire, right? And if you look at this text, number one, I would say is lost vigor, right? Lost vigor. You see, the lukewarm Christian, this term is thrown around a lot in books and Christian media and culture today, but let's talk about that for a second. The lukewarm Christian is comfortable, complacent, and does not realize their need. Both the warm and cold water pumped into the city of Laodicea was for a purpose, right? You know, hot water is good for sanitizing, taking showers and baths, whereas cold water is nice for drinking, right? You know, cold and hot water have purposes. However, I think about how we enjoy beverages, right? When you think about, I grew up in the Southeast, so I love sweet tea. I love iced sweet tea, and not the silly sweet tea you'll ask for at Chili's here that's like fruity. I'm talking about traditional tea with 3 cups of sugar in it, right? I'm talking about sweet, pour sugar till the ancestors start crying tea. That's what I'm talking about. And so if you're like me, I love sweet tea, and whenever I drink sweet tea, I like it to be cold. I like sweet tea to be cold. But then there are some people, you know, my wife is one of these people who like to have a warm tea before bed, you know, of like chamomile and all this stuff, you know. I just can't get into that. But thinking about these, you know, whether it's a cold glass of tea or whether it's a hot cup of chamomile tea, whatever it is you like, when you think about it, if that cup just sits there, eventually what's going to happen? The cold glass of tea, if you sit there, like if I have to run off and do some yard work or something like that and I come back, the ice is probably melted and so now it's a little watered down and it's more like lukewarm now and it's not that nice cold touch of tea that I want. Or if you like a hot tea, you know, and Estella's making herself a hot tea and she's ready to sit down and take a sip, but, you know, her husband has strained his calf again playing basketball and is no good at home, and, you know, the baby has blown out of his diaper, and Laser accidentally fell and took the shower curtain down, you know, and just chaos is happening, and so she's having to take care of everything, and then she comes back to her hot, well, was hot tea, and now it's lukewarm. Doesn't hit the same spot. But similar to the second law of thermodynamics, enclosed systems, right? The idea of, you know, that tea, whether it's hot or cold, is a closed system, and whatever energy's in there, that's what you got. And, you know, as it continues to be used, it's going to become less and less. So if it's warm, it's going to get cooler and cooler, and, you know, obviously if it's iced tea, that's just going to get, you know, not as cold, right? But the point is the church at Laodicea, the reason they had become lukewarm, and I think Jesus points this out to them, is that they had become disconnected from the source of spiritual energy that can give them energy. You see, in thermodynamics, they're open and closed systems. You see, the church, we're supposed to be an open system. We're supposed to receive energy from Jesus Christ, from the Spirit of truth, from God our Father. We're supposed to receive that energy and continue to be active and fervent in spirit. But you see, the church in Laodicea had gotten distracted. That's the best way I can say it. They had gotten distracted and their priorities had gotten misaligned. And they started to not stay as connected to use Jesus' metaphor in John 15, the vine. They weren't staying connected to the vine. They weren't abiding. And so the church cannot be a closed system. The Lord wants to come into the lives of his people. God wants to change the lives of his people. But we have to open the door. Jesus is standing knocking. But we have to open the door and allow him to bring real change to our life. Another sign of a dwindling fire is lost values. You see, when we're talking about lost vigor, the signs of what this could look like in worship is, you know, You're not singing the way you used to sing. I love it when Andy comes because it's very soulful and it feels nice. It feels energetic and I enjoy that because singing should be fun. I love singing. You know, if it were up to me, you know, if I could actually preach 10 minutes and be good, you know, we'd sing the whole service and just have a short lesson, but, you know, I'm long-winded. But you know, singing is powerful. Singing makes people feel good. But I think a sign of lost vigor is when you can tell that singing don't feel like it used to. Maybe I'm not singing like I used to. Maybe I'm not really praying. Maybe I'm just kind of sitting there with my head bowed, just waiting for the amen, but I'm not thinking about anything. I'm just kind of mindlessly sitting there. Or maybe whenever the preacher's bringing up the Bible passages, I'm not actually opening up to the Word and trying to check Him and make sure He's saying what He needs to be saying. I'm just taking Him at His Word. I trust that, I feel confident you can take me at my Word, but we got to be people of the Word. We got to open this thing up. We got to be driven and motivated by the Word of God. You know, lost vigor is when I'm out living in my life, do I talk to people about Jesus? Am I excited about it? Because I lost someone who's losing their vigor and that excited, exasperating willingness to talk about Jesus. Someone who's lost that will just be going through the motions very mundanely. And then the second step of that dwindling fire, you know, that's the first thing you'll see. You'll see the loss of the excitement. The second thing you'll see is the loss of values. People will stop putting the kingdom of God first. And you're seeing that in the church all throughout America. I have friends who are ministers. I now have friends in Canada who are ministers, right? I know, because we talk, believe it or not, ministers talk to each other. I'm sure elders talk to each other, you know? And what's sad is the lost values that are happening in some of our churches. You see, the church, this church in Laodicea, and the church in Laodicea has always been, I've always been partial to that message for the very fact that Laodicea reminds me a lot of the Church of America. Because notice how Jesus describes them. You know, this church boasted that they were rich. We got everything we need. We are very, very fortunate to live here in the United States of America. Sean mentioned it in his prayer. Amen. We have a lot of values. We have a lot of freedoms here that a lot of other places in the world do not have. And I'm so grateful. It reminds me of something that Paul says. I believe it's Paul. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to do evil. We got to do the right things with our freedom. And you see, this church in Laodicea, you know, we're rich. We have need of nothing, right? Remember the description of Laodicea back in the day. They were a wealthy town known for manufacturing. They produced the special eye salve that made them very, you know, very prominent in their region. And so the church boasted they were rich when really they were poor. Maybe this is a hint of their spiritual decline. You see, they had become proud of their ministry and begun to measure things by human standards rather than spiritual standards. That's the big thing that Jesus is getting at here. Because you say you have wealth and you say you have need of nothing because physically they're great. Physically, it would look like, man, God's blessing our church. We have so much money. We're doing so many things. We got this eye salve thing going for, you know, like they're doing stuff physically and worldly. But what spiritual impact is happening at this congregation? I mean, we don't have all the details here, but clearly it's enough for Jesus to give them a pretty stern message. And so Jesus, in the eyes of the Lord, what does Jesus say? They were wretched, miserable, and poor. That's strong words. Today we talk a lot about God, and He is. Don't mistake what I'm about to say for Him not being merciful and graceful. God is merciful, loving, and graceful. Absolutely. But it's almost like we've tried to not talk about the fact that God does have a standard. That God does have the right to hold us accountable to that standard. As He says here, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I've told Laser this a lot. Laser, why do we discipline you? You know, and I wait for him. You don't have to yell it right now. But why do you get, you know, I ask Laser, I'll be like, why do you get disciplined? You know, why do we get disciplined? Because we're trying to make you better. We're trying to help you understand that there's a way to do things. And God, like a father, disciplines us. Because he loves us. Someone who really loves you, and that's what I talk about a lot. I've been talking about this a lot with the high schoolers over at Claremont as it's come up, is real love holds you accountable. Real love doesn't let you do something that's harmful for you, especially spiritually speaking. Real love is all about the truth. Real love is all about grace, but it's also about truth. And so, you see, Jesus is trying to encourage them. That's what this is. Whenever I grew up and I ever heard Joshua Thomas, or I ever, you know, just heard a bit of a raised voice with my name, it brought me to heel, kind of, right? It made me pay attention. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's reminding them, like, hey, or really, I say reminding them. He's informing them, like, hey, what you guys are doing right now is not the way. This is not the way of life. This is not the straight and narrow. And so he tells them, perhaps, maybe, they were letting their culture influence their process. And so what is the solution Jesus gives them? What does Jesus say? He says, for you say I am rich and I have prospered, need nothing, not realizing that you are. And so notice that. They don't realize it. They don't realize that they're wretched, poor, and blind, and naked. And so what does he tell them? What's the solution? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. To buy gold refined by fire. That phrase is interesting because I think it means getting back to the bare root of the gospel. And understanding of, and especially if you understand the book of Revelation being about, you know, incoming persecution. Buy from me gold refined by fire. Get out there and live the life. Get a little uncomfortable, I think is what Jesus is saying to them. Put yourself out there for my name's sake. Because they were a wealthy city. And so they're probably used to being comfortable. Sound familiar, doesn't it? The next step you'll see is lost vision. Signs of a dwindling fire, you'll see lost vision. Notice that Jesus says they were blind. They were blind. They could not see the spiritual reality. They were living in a fool's paradise is what they were doing. You see, they were living in a fool's paradise, proud of a church that was about to be rejected. That's a tough sentence to say. But that's what was going to happen if they didn't repent. I don't remember exactly which church is it that Jesus is saying it to, but you know, he tells one of them, repent or I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. And so the idea is that we're called to change. We're called to repent. So these people couldn't really see themselves. They couldn't see themselves as they were. Nor could they see the Lord who stood outside the door knocking. And so the solution for them was to put on, funny play of words here, Jesus says, basically put on a heavenly eye salve. They manufactured it there in Laodicea, and so he's telling them, you need a spiritual eye salve so that you can correct your eyes to see what's really important. That what kind of sounds like, interestingly enough, at the end of Colossians, Paul says to make sure that they pass the letter written to the Colossians to the church in Laodicea. And something Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3 is to set your mind on things above and not on things of this world. The Laodiceans needed to hear that message. We, as Americans, need to hear that message because we are so blessed, and so it's so easy to be tempted to not think about our spiritual need and to be like, we have need of nothing. And so this means, what does it mean, the heavenly eye salve? It means submit to Jesus' treatment and maintain good spiritual health habits so that their vision would grow better, and our vision too. It means that we set our eyes on God's values. And so lastly, the last thing you'll see, signs of a dwindling fire, is lost vesture. That's an interesting word we don't use a lot today. It's like clothing, right? Lost vesture. And so you notice my theme with the V's. I'm sure you picked up on that. So these Christians thought that they were clothed in splendor while they were naked spiritually. That's the scary part, is that they were blind to it and they didn't realize it. I bet, you know, Jesus didn't talk about it, but I bet the reason, one of the reasons they probably didn't realize it is they probably weren't being in this enough. Which, you know, they didn't have a Bible yet back then, but, you know, like just listening to the messages that they were being written to them by Paul and other leaders. Because the Laodiceans can go to the market and purchase fine woolen garments, but that would not meet their real need. They needed white garments, as white as snow, garments of God's righteousness and grace. Salvation means that Christ's righteousness is imparted, salvation means that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, put on our account. But sanctification means that his righteousness is imparted to us, made a part of our character and conduct. The difference between imputed and imparted there. But the idea here is that salvation is the process that, yes, I am saved by grace through faith. It means that I have received Christ's righteousness, but the process of sanctification is where that righteousness is supposed to become a part of my everyday life. And so I'm bringing all this stuff up. You know, this is an interesting time of year. You know, it's the holiday season, and, you know, we're with families, and it's a time of year where people are giving gifts, where there's a lot of merry and joy, and that's wonderful, and it's a beautiful thing. But we must be careful to not become blind to the real need in our life, to not become blind to the real mission that we have as Christians, to not become blind to loving God first and loving everyone else with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. God first, then your neighbor. And so, where do we go with this? What's the point of us talking about this? How are we going to end this lesson today? This is how I want to end. Verse 22, it was the scripture reading. Hear it again before we flip to 2 Peter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now flip with me quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I want you to listen to this. What's the solution? How do I prevent myself from becoming lukewarm? How do I prevent myself from dwindling my fire? How can I make sure I keep my vigor, keep my values, keep my vision, and keep my vesture? Did I have another one? Nope, that was it. Four. How can I make sure that I keep myself on track spiritually? You got to confirm what you're hearing. We must confirm what we are hearing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, godliness, and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us to his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Holy living, right? And virtue with knowledge. Read the Word of God and learn more about Him. And knowledge with self-control. As you read God's Word, you'll know what you ain't supposed to do. And when you know what you ain't supposed to do, hopefully you'll stay away from the things you ain't supposed to do and control yourself when you approach those things you ain't supposed to do. And self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness, sober-minded. Keep your head on a swivel. Be prepared. And steadfastness with godliness. Godliness is a lot like righteousness and making his qualities and attributes yours. Obviously, the ones that we can't, right? I'm not omnipresent or omnipotent, right? But I can do my best to be holy and to be loving and to be respectful and all these different things. And godliness with brotherly affection. Care enough about each other to stay around and chat after service. care enough about each other to get together throughout the week and spend time, have a meal, love on each other. See who needs things here in the Lord's church, your family, our family, and let's help them. And brotherly affection with love. Love is at the end because love holds all things together. God is love. The root of the first two and greatest commandments is love, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 38 through 40, Jesus says, on these two commandments stand all the law and the prophets. Love binds everything together. Colossians 3 talked about that. So, for if these, notice, I had a conversation with a fellow, sorry, sidebar, I won't do that here. So, notice, just pay attention to the conditional words here. Notice the conditional statements here. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, church, you know them. I know you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right. I agree, Peter. I think it's right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made very clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. We got to be able to recall this stuff. We got to be, what does it say? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, spark to flame. Increasing. You got to confirm what you're hearing. It is only through the power of Jesus that we can live apart from the world and attain the divine promises. That's what Peter says right there at the beginning of this section. It is the reason. Notice what he says. It is for this very reason. It is because of the promise of the divine nature. It is because of what Jesus has done for us. It's the reason that we strive for holiness. Because only through Jesus can we attain the divine promises. Only through Jesus, which means I gotta live the life I'm called to live, can I, as it says here, be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, here Peter uses a literary device called sorites. I should have listened to how to say it, but S-O-R-I-T-E-S. It's this. It's a grammar literary thing in which every virtue leads to the next one in kind of like a stair-step structure. And so Peter uses this literary device here to show that all this stuff connects and all this stuff builds on one another. That's the point. Peter's audience would have been familiar with this style. Virtue lists and vice lists were common in the Greco-Roman rhetoric. And so Peter insists that Christians shouldn't just have these qualities, but grow in them. Growing in faith helps us to be fruitful. And if we don't, notice what Peter says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. I think it's clear to see what was happening to the church in Laodicea. I think it's clear to see what happens to the church, our local congregations, whenever we're straying away from truth, whenever we're not being fruitful and we're being ineffective in the Word of God. It's probably because these qualities aren't ours, or maybe they're ours and they're not increasing and they're not growing. And so Peter insists that we need to grow. And so that leads me to my application point as we finish this up. Let's stir the pot. That's usually a negative term. Usually whenever you hear someone say, stir the pot, that's a negative thing, but I want to stir the pot. I want to stir the pot, not negatively speaking, but I want to stir us up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice stirring. How many? I love chocolate milk. I have grown up my entire life. I had this probably 32-ounce Georgia Bulldog cup my whole life that I would make a glass of chocolate milk almost every night before I went to bed as a kid. And I love the Nesquik powder. I love scooping it in there and just stirring it up and making a masterpiece. When you stir something up, it disturbs the calm, doesn't it? It disturbs the calm and it makes a bit of a whirlpool, right? There's a lot of motion. There's a lot of activity. Stirring up to love and good works, that sounds wonderful, but do you think that's an easy process? You think stirring the pot of the Lord's church is easy? But just because something may not necessarily be easy doesn't mean it's not worth doing. You see, we have to stir up one another. You know, sometimes when you stir up someone, maybe you got to tell them something that's a bit uncomfortable. Maybe when you stir up someone, it means, what does the writer of Hebrews say? Encouraging one another. And so what I want to do now, and it's important to me that you guys understand this, is that I want everything that I say up here to be taken as love and encouragement. I'm just pointing out the negative things that can happen. Don't get it twisted with I'm pointing fingers at anybody and saying that you need to do better. And that's where I'm going with this. And we got to encourage one another. Because there's a lot of opportunities in San Diego County to work for the gospel. There's a lot of opportunities in this church at Canyon View to equip younger leaders to step up and be the church now. They're not the church of the future. They're the church now. We have opportunities to grow in spirit, to grow in truth, and to grow, yes, in number. Notice in Acts 2, whenever Christians live faithfully, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. That's what will happen for us. It will happen because God promises it will happen. And God never misses a promise, never fails. But we got to believe that. And we got to be willing to go through with that. And so this is what the sermon is. You know, Peter says that he intends to remind everyone as long as he is alive. Peter wants to help keep people accountable. And I'm like Peter. You know, I hope that I don't get an awful death like Peter did. But I don't know what's in the cards. But as long as I'm alive and in the body, like Peter says, it's my job to stir us up. As a Christian, not as a preacher, as a brother, it's my job to stir us up to love and good works, to stir you, and for you to stir me up to love and good works, to live the gospel life, to do the Jesus way. I hope that we have the goal to remind one another to confirm our calling and election. And so I want to get practical, my last little bit. And then the sermon will be yours. Hopefully, you know, I don't know how they've been moved around this Sunday, but there were little index size, not index, but like there were little papers in your chairs this morning. This is just a small little questionnaire, survey, whatever you want to call it. The idea of this is two of the most vital pieces of churches that are healthy and are growing are the love of Bible study, churches that want to study the Bible together, and two, you know, you can call them small groups, you can call them discipleship groups, you can call them whatever you want, lift groups, I've heard all kinds of names. But it's churches that get together outside of these doors to live the Christian life together. Not just go over and hang out and watch the ball game. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But to accompany it with studying God's word, finding opportunities to get out and serve the Lord's kingdom in the world around us. And so what this are, I want to take a moment as you can do this as we finish out the lesson, and I'd love for you to drop it in that black box in the back on your way out, on the little, I guess it's wall thing in between the two doors. But you'll just see some questions, you know, and this is just, this is the leaderships, the elders, not me. These are your shepherds. Their goal to understand their sheep and to try and us come together, or they and you, us, I guess I'm part of the body. But we come together to figure out ways to help Canyon View take that next step. I think we've made a lot of amazing progress this year. I think there are good things happening, but we can't stop there. We have to keep wanting to grow. We have to keep wanting to push the barriers. We have to keep wanting to go above and beyond for the kingdom of God. And so, as we conclude this morning, if you look back at Revelation chapter 3, in verse 19a and then 19b, basically if you look at verse 19, you'll see the invitation is this. Jesus explains the issue. He explains that he loves us and that he holds us to a standard and that he disciplines us because he loves us. And so we need to be zealous and repent. And that may not necessarily be everyone this morning, but we're all sinful. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to ask for forgiveness every time we pray. I believe that to my core because there are things I probably do that I don't even realize. So Jesus gives us the explanation. We need to be zealous and repent. But then he exhorts us by saying, be zealous and repent. He explains to us that he loves us, so he disciplines us. But then in Revelation 3, 20 through 22, notice the invitation. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And the one who lets me in, I will come in and eat with him. I'll sit with him and he'll eat with me. And then he'll eat with my Father because I also eat with my Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, or her hear, what the Spirit says to the churches. So this morning, I want to ask you, maybe you've never become a Christian. Have you opened that door? Have you opened that door to Jesus? And I promise, truly, the most transformative moment of your life and the process really that happens after that as you try to lead that life of holiness. Have you opened the door to Jesus to allow him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, of your heart? For those of you who are Christians, that's just the simple question. Is your election confirmed? You hear this theological doctrine of the elect. The elect are Christians. But notice what Peter says. We got to confirm it. Do you feel like it's confirmed this morning? Because if it's not, I urge you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.